Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the sermon text today is 1 John, you know, the one about love. I was watching the Beatles documentary, and somewhere in the middle of it, John Lennon's voice began singing, "All You Need Is Love." Now, when he and Paul McCartney wrote the song, it was meant to be a protest, an anthem to challenge the world to achieve a utopian ideal. Long before their song hit the charts, there were many in society who were already using those words as their life theme. There were even quite a few within the church using it as well. But is it an accurate or at least a complete statement? See, one of the reasons people say the Bible is confusing is because it is. We read a single verse, then we skip a few chapters or a few books and read another verse, and they seem to contradict one another. We hear God lay out impossible ideals and expectations and then tell us, unless we fulfill them, we're lost. But then we read John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have life everlasting." And then when St. John says God is love, we sometimes have trouble accepting that based upon all the bloodshed in the Old Testament. It seems God's definition of love, or at least the Bible's definition of love, isn't the same as our definition. So C.S. Lewis wrote, "Being in love is a good thing, but it is not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it is still a feeling." Way back in the 1980s, Gary Smalley and John Trent published a relationship book called Love is a Decision. For them, there is love as a feeling, and then there is love that is a decision. And the two are very, very different. Now we're getting somewhere. In St. John's first letter, he wrote, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own Son as a propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means to appease or satisfy someone. If I step outside all the things that I memorized in Sunday school, church, and seminary, there is a question that pops up that is not very Christmassy, at least in the peace, love, joy, and hot chocolate sense. If God is love, why would he send his Son into our world knowing that we were going to kill him? If God loves his Son, why would he either make him or let him do such a thing as suffer the way that he did, especially getting crucified? Doesn't seem very loving to me. My question is why St. John continues, "This is how we have come to know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for one another, because if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action." I think John has answered my question. See, in my selfishness, I want to say that St. John and God and the Bible have gone too far. I mean, love as a sacrifice? Love as laying down our lives for someone else? Love as serving others, perhaps even including those who really don't deserve our love? And loving our enemies? Ouch. There are times when I wish I could be one of those people who never think about God or heaven or church or, you know, love being something I have to do instead of just feel. I mean, imagine sitting at home, opening presents, eating cookies, listening to music, not caring about anything or anyone else, except enjoying the day off, having a full belly, and all the new toys you get to play with. It would seemingly be a very simple life. If Christmas is just cards, presents, music, trees, and lights, it's a sensory overload that leaves us feeling pretty good about ourselves. And maybe, as long as we don't look outside, listen to the news, or have to go back to work, it may also allow us to feel pretty good about the world. But us feeling good about ourselves or the world doesn't tend to actually change the world, and it definitely won't save it. And Christmas, the real Christmas, not the thing that we've made it into, but the whole God so loved Christmas, that really is all about saving the world. So that leaves us to figure out how the birth of a baby, which admittedly is a very odd plan for saving the world by anyone's standards, and God bringing love in spite of all the questions we have, how those things work together to change the world and save it, and save us at the same time. So we arrive at the manger in time to see the newly birthed baby laying in the feeding trough, swaddling in clothes. His parents are exhausted by their travel to Bethlehem, which became even more overwhelming when the contractions made it very obvious that the time was right there and there were no rooms in the inn, which is why they wound up in a stable just in time for the baby Jesus to pop out. The little baby Jesus alternates between crying, eating, pooping, and sleeping while Mary and Joseph just sleepily look on at him. Their lives just change dramatically, as it does for all new parents. But because their baby also happens to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, it's even more dramatic and complicated. And yet at that particular moment, it is no different than it would be for any new parents, except, of course, their baby happens to be laying in a feeding trough surrounded by cows, chickens, and donkeys. When I talk to people who don't believe in Jesus, which is actually a very inaccurate statement, because most of them actually believe that there was a Jesus. They just don't believe that he was God's Son who came to save them. But even they have to admit that Jesus' birth, whether or not he's God, actually changed the whole world. See, whether they think the change was good or bad is rarely about Jesus himself. Most of the time, it's about his followers and the churches that bear his name. We do tend to alternate between holiness and evil, bringing healing and then pain, creating life-changing programs, but also things that are unbelievably life-shattering failures. And since all of this is done in the name of Jesus, it's no wonder people question whether Jesus getting born was a good thing or a bad thing. Someone once asked me if you could be a good Christian without reading the whole Bible. I started to say, well, you know, you really can't be a good Christian, but actually that term, well, it's just too loaded. I finally settled on you can't be the Christian you were created to be without reading the whole Bible. You see, it is the inconsistencies, the juxtapositions, the seeming contradictions that drive us deeper into the Word. But only if we believe that God is God and that He is love and He wants the best for us. You see, if that is the foundation of everything we believe, then we know that there is a truth about Jesus and about us and about God that makes sense. We just have to find it. Now, and the way you find it, of course, is being drawn closer into the heart of God. And what better way to do that than a little baby? It seems God knows what he's doing after all. Now, this little baby, who the Bible calls the Prince of Peace and the Good Shepherd and the Gate and the Rock and the Way, the Truth and the Life, and at least 194 other titles, and by the way, when he calls him the Rock, we're not talking about Dwayne Johnson. This baby grows up and tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, give away our extra jackets, care for the poor, make a place at the table for little children, seek out sinners, find the lost sheep, and, well, too many other things to actually mention here. And we are to do all of this out of love. You see, it turns out that love is not all you need. See, love starts the process. It pushes us. It teaches us to see with our heart and soul and mind. But as St. John said, it isn't just enough sitting around thinking lovely thoughts. Love is both a noun and a verb. Love does. And if we need a little more explanation about how all this love works, well, St. James wrote the 201 and perhaps the 301 level in his epistle, and you can look that up. It's hard to see right now because Jesus is just a crying, sleeping, eating, pooping baby. But in a few years, he's going to grow up to live a life of perfect love. He expands the circle of those who are allowed to worship God because the church had gotten pretty particular and persnickety about, well, some of those sinners who actually think that they belong next to other people in church. And he eats meals with unlovable sinners. He has public conversations with women that nobody wants to talk to because we all know what kind of women they are. He allows a Pharisee to have a secret midnight conversation with him about baptism. He heals the blind and the sick and the deaf and the lost, and he lets little children interrupt his teaching. See, it turns out God is not exactly what we tend to think he is. Oh, he may be who we think he is, but not always what we think he is. You see, this Prince of Peace the angels sing about is vulnerable and open and approachable. I mean, think about that. This is a God that you can talk to, a God who shows up for you, a God who understands you. See, 33 years later, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, not on a big white horse like all the conquering generals did, but a donkey. It wasn't a publicity stunt, just like getting born in a stable. It wasn't something that, well, they were trying to go viral with on social media. No, the whole Philippians 2 verse about Jesus being open and humble, it makes total sense. God came to earth not in his fire and brimstone outfit with a lightning bolt in his hand, but as a baby. And who doesn't love a baby except when they have a blowout, they need to be changed. See, God meets us in our vulnerability, our fragile bodies, our fickle feelings, by becoming just like us, except without all the sinful stuff that made him come down and be our Savior in the first place. This baby's body grows up to be a rabbi, Jesus, who doesn't just tell us what to do, but actually goes out and lives it. He declares how much God loves us and the lengths God will go to save us. And he does it by the way that he lives and dies. But even though he is God, and his sermons are amazing, we just don't have it in us to completely and totally be what we should be, no matter how many times he tells us. Why is it so difficult to love? Why isn't it that all we need is love? Wouldn't it be great if John Lennon and Paul McCartney could write a song and all of us could just suddenly love one another? I mean, wouldn't it be great if a baby could get born, not necessarily in Bethlehem, but maybe across the street at Polymomy, and suddenly everything would be perfect, including us. See, the problem is I can love you when you are lovable. And by the way, lovable is defined as whenever you do everything that I expect you to do. It's the rest of the time I struggle. And being angry, feeling superior, putting you down, putting me down, it comes way too naturally. See, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that I'm broken. Which is why, in John's words, we love because God first loved us becomes so important. God loved us while we were broken. In fact, he loved us so much he decided to save us even before we got born. In fact, he decided to save us even before he created the world. See, God loves us for who he created us to be, not what we've made ourselves into. And he wants to give us every possible chance to become who he knows that we can be. And he starts this whole process by sending his son to get born in a stable in a tiny town called Bethlehem. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis wrote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will still change. Oh, it will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You see, to love, truly love, is to be vulnerable. God made himself vulnerable to save us. This is the Christmas story we get to tell each other over and over again. This is the Christmas story that we get to live out, even after Christmas is long gone. When we leave here today, we have to figure out how to tell this story to others. Now, we're not always going to get it right, and we're certainly not going to do it in such a way that we never make a mistake. I think this is one of the reasons we love kids' Christmas programs so much. They're honest and open, and kids say things that make perfect sense to them, but not to us. And when they mess things up, there's usually a pretty good reason. See, when Jesus says, if you do not become like a little child, you're never going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, he's not being mean. He's just being honest. You see, we need a fresh heart and mind and soul. We need to get rid of all the hard-hearted, inflexible things we've made this season about and see things through God's eyes, which, as it turns out, by the way, are the same eyes as a little child sees things through. The good news of the Christmas baby is we are loved. Christmas points out that God will keep trying to get our attention and that he's not above doing something so crazy, so outlandish, that it can only be believed by faith. What better way to get our attention than to show up in a baby? I mean, Ezekiel 11 says our pain and our suffering, our anger and resentment, our hopeless acts to get noticed, it all turns our heart to stone. And everyone knows that stone has no feeling, no ability to love. Because it is really all about love, God sends us something, actually someone, who will give us a new heart made of flesh and blood, a new heart that can respond to God's love because he loved us first. And that love frees us to start learning how to love one another. If you need something to make this a little more real, I want you to think about, well, Mary holding the baby Jesus that first night in her hands, cradling him close to her. Now I want you to think about the last time that you took communion, the pastor placing the wafer in your hand. You see, we believe that that wafer was Jesus in, with, and under the bread. What you were holding in your hand was no different than what Mary was holding on that very first Christmas. This is how real Jesus is to you, to me, and to the world. God is love incarnate. The word incarnate means with meat or with flesh. It's why chili con carne means chili with meat in it. You have a God who is with you no matter where you go, no matter what you're going through. God is always with you. And as far as how God could send his son to die, well, real love allows us to see beyond ourselves, our feelings, our wants, our desires. And when we see what is possible in someone else, even if it's going to cost us more than we want to pay, love leads us to make that sacrifice because that's what love does. Love can transform and redeem anything, and it won't stop until love is all that is left. This is the message and the promise of Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.